If you like what you see, please like and share the video, and subscribe to the channel, turning on all notifications. If you would like to support this channel in any way, please do so through Buy Me a Coffee. The link is in the description. You can also follow and like us on Facebook. The link for that is also in the description. I have decided that since the month of November is dedicated to the Holy Souls in Purgatory, all my weekly videos will be dedicated to encouraging people to pray for the dead. In this video, we will be exploring what Scripture has to say about praying for the dead. But first, we have to ask, which Bible is correct? Protestant Bibles have 66 books, Catholics have 73, the Orthodox Christians have, and this is interesting, somewhere between 75 and 79 books, and the Ethiopian Orthodox have 81 books in their respective Bibles. So who's right? How many books are in the Bible, and what books belong in the Bible? To answer that, we have to ask who has the authority to determine what books should be in the Bible. Only the Catholic Church claims to have such authority. The various Orthodox groups say their Bibles have always had the books that they have. Okay, fine. But Protestants claim there is no such earthly authority and that the Bible is just 66 books, without any real explanation as to why. But the reality is, the Catholic Church determined in the 4th and 5th centuries that the Bible has 73 books, and that was based on the fact that these books had always been used by the Church. It's not that simple, but I don't want to make this video about the Catholic Bible versus the Protestant Bible. Suffice it to say, the Protestants removed books from their Bible in the 16th century. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. Protestants claim the Catholic Church added books at the Council of Trent in the 16th century, which is easily proven false. But interestingly, they claim the reason they were added is because those books give support to purgatory and praying for the dead. Since it can be proven that the opposite is true and the Protestants removed those books, one could conclude that the reason they did so was because those books gave support to purgatory and praying for the dead, which they didn't like. So to answer the question, what does the Bible say about praying for the dead, we will consider all 73 books that the Catholic Church decided are Scripture, because the Catholic Church is the only church with the authority to determine what books should or should not be in the Bible. First, let's establish that prayer, fasting, and almsgiving purge sin. Sirach 29:12-13. Store up almsgiving in your treasury, and it will rescue you from all affliction. More than a mighty shield and more than a heavy spear, it will fight on your behalf against your enemy. Tobit 4:7-11. Give alms from your possessions to all who live uprightly, and do not let your eye begrudge the gift when you make it. Do not turn your face away from any poor man, and the face of God will not turn away from you. If you have many possessions, make your gift from them in proportion. If few, do not be afraid to give according to the little you have. So you will be laying up a good treasure for yourself against the day of necessity. For charity delivers from death and keeps you from entering the darkness. And for all who practice it, charity is an excellent offering in the presence of the Most High. Tobit 12:8-9. Prayer is good when accompanied by fasting, almsgiving, and righteousness. A little with righteousness is better than a lot with wrongdoing. It is better to give alms than to treasure up gold. For almsgiving delivers from death, and it will purge away every sin. With these passages in mind, let's read 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each man has done. If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. I find it interesting that Tobit says that giving alms lays up a good treasure for yourself against the day of necessity, and 1 Corinthians goes on to describe what the day of necessity looks like. It's clear that our good works will be tested at our judgment, and if they don't measure up against our sins, we will have to be purged with fire. We will be saved, but only after the fire. Our Lord even verifies this, Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where the moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Luke 11:39-41. And the Lord said to him, Now you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but your inside is full of rapine and iniquity. Ye fools, do not he that made that which is outside make also that which is within? But yet that which remaineth, give alms, and behold, all things are clean unto you. And 1 Peter 4:7-8 says, Be prudent therefore, and watch in prayers. But before all things, have a constant mutual charity among yourselves. For charity covereth a multitude of sins. It is clear that prayer and good works, such as almsgiving and fasting, cancel out debt we owe for sin. This comes not only from these books not found in the Protestant Bible, but also from the mouths of Peter, Paul, and Christ himself, which are in their Bibles. But the question isn't, can we store up good works for ourselves to cancel out our sins so much? The question is, can we apply these things to others who have died? In 2 Timothy, Paul talks about a man named Onesiphorus, who has clearly died. Paul talks about him exclusively in the past tense, prays for his household, and then prays for Onesiphorus himself, 2 Timothy 1:18. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Paul also talks about a Christian practice that some early church fathers said was doing penance for the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:29. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Clearly, this practice was doing something for the benefit of the dead. Notice Paul doesn't condemn the practice. In fact, he uses this practice as proof against those who deny the resurrection of the dead. And consider this passage in the Bible, Luke 16:1-9. He also said to the disciples, There was a rich man who had a steward, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. And he called him in and said to him, What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And the steward said to himself, What shall I do? Since my master is taking the stewardship away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that people will receive me in their houses when I am put out of the stewardship. So summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he said to the first, How much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, How much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest steward for his prudence. For the sons of this world are wiser in their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal habitations. St. Francis de Sales, as well as Saints Augustine and Ambrose, understood this parable to be about giving alms on behalf of the dead, canceling their debt with earthly money, which is always dishonest. That's why the master was pleased that the steward canceled the debt of others. God is pleased when we cancel the debt of those who have died, and they become grateful friends and advocate for us. Jesus also prayed for Lazarus before he raised him, John 11:41-44. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I know that thou hearest me always, but I have said this on account of the people standing by, that they may believe that thou didst send me. When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with bandages, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Now, Protestants will object, saying that Jesus only prayed a prayer of thanksgiving. But Jesus indicates that he had already prayed about the situation and was only saying what he said out loud for the benefit of the people. The first words out of his mouth were, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Now let's consider 2 Maccabees. And I don't want to just give the usual money quote. I want to show the situation around the quote so we can see exactly what is being commended. In 2 Maccabees, we read that the Maccabees fought a fierce battle that they won. After the battle, they noticed that their fallen soldiers were wearing the amulet to the false gods of Jamnia. 2 Maccabees 12:42-46. And they turned to prayer, beseeching thee the sin which had been committed might be wholly blotted out. He also took up a collection, man by man, to the amount of 2,000 drachmas of silver, and sent it to Jerusalem to provide for a sin offering. Therefore he made atonement for the dead, that they might be delivered from their sins. Now here's the money quote. It is therefore a holy and wholesome thought to pray for the dead, that they may be loosed from their sins. In 2 Maccabees, they took up a collection and gave it to the temple for their fallen comrades to make reparations for their sins. In the 16th century, the church offered an indulgence to anyone who donated to the building of St. Peter's Basilica, and 2 Maccabees justifies that action. The church did not sell indulgences. That's a Protestant lie. But do you see why Luther had to get rid of 2 Maccabees? Luther admits that purgatory and praying for the dead are explicitly taught in 2 Maccabees. Oh, by the way, he also wanted to get rid of the book of James because it explicitly denies his doctrine of salvation through faith alone. As you can see, there is ample scriptural support in the New Testament for praying for the dead. It is, however, vague, or at least not as explicit as some of the books that Protestants removed. With those books in mind, the less explicit passages in the New Testament are clear. We should pray for the dead so that they be loosed from their sins. Now, I know that Protestants are not going to like what this video has to say, but if you really truly are of goodwill, then you need to take an honest look at what history says about these books that Protestants don't have in their Bible, and when and why the Catholic Church determined that they were part of the Bible and not just listen to what your preacher says. If you do that, you're going to see that these books were already in the Bible before the Reformation, and it was the Protestants who threw them out because they didn't like purgatory. Is it okay to remove books from the Bible because they don't agree with your personal theology? Well, that's exactly what the Protestants did. Until my next video, God bless.